Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Crossroads Community Church. We're glad that you're here worshiping with us this morning. We're continuing our series in Acts. I believe next week is the last week in our series in Acts, and then we'll enter in a Christmas period. And today, we'll be talking about coincidental meetings, quote-unquote coincidental meetings. Sometimes God uses seemingly coincidental meetings for his saving work. I recently read about one of these coincidental meetings. Walter was a crystal meth addict who later discovered crack cocaine. And he was homeless for a while and also started a life of crime. Now one day, Walter is walking through a train station in Washington, D.C. when he notices a man carrying a Bible. And he thought to himself, how interesting. I wonder what the Bible says. But he was too shy to talk about it and to like talk to the man about the Bible. So, of course, somehow the man comes to talk to him about it. In the train station, the man walked him through the scriptures and explained the gospel to him. And Walter didn't believe right away, but because he became interested, he started reading the word with this man often. And eventually he went to his church until one day he found himself on his knees at church accepting the Lord. Now, Walter's story is interesting. It's an interesting one because shortly after his baptism, he confessed to the church that he committed crimes that deserved jail time. So he turned himself in and into the authorities, and then he went to jail to serve his sentence. While in prison, the congregation poured love into his life and visited him often. And this became an incredible testimony to all those in prison. And by the time Walter was released, his cellmate also accepted the Lord. You see, God used this coincidental meeting to bring not only Walter to Christ, but to spread the gospel in that prison. And that is because in God's kingdom, there are no chance or coincidental meetings. There's only the sovereignty and providence of God. God orchestrated all of this. Now today in Acts 8, we have one of those providential meetings. A man is seeking to know more about God's word, and lo and behold, a man shows up ready to expound on God's word for this person. So let's take a look at Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. It starts on the bottom of page 3 of your bulletin and then continues on. Let's stand out of respect for God's word. This is God's holy and inerrant word. Let's read this. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. This is God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a good news it is that you allow us to proclaim of your mighty work and your salvation. Lord, I pray that this morning your word would convict us and teach us and mold us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Open our hearts. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see, Lord. For all this in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, in the book of Acts, there are different types of conversions. There are mass conversions at times. Thousands come to Jesus Christ. But that isn't the only way God works. God also works in the one-on-one, and this is what we have here today. The main point for today that I'd like you to take home is to be encouraged to bear witness to this God that saves an unlikely people with an unexpected message. To bear witness to this God that saves an unlikely people with an unexpected message. So let's first talk about this meeting that happened. And my title for this part is An Unlikely Meeting. It's an unlikely meeting. As we come to Acts chapter 8, 26 through 40, let's look at the cast of characters in this narrative. We first have Philip, who is an evangelist, and he shares the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what an evangelist is. Now remember, earlier in this passage, when Pastor Harry preached, Philip is going into the city of Samaria, and he's proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. And there are crowds going to him who get healed. And it is said in chapter 8, verse 8, there was much joy in the city as the gospel was proclaimed there. And then again in verse 12, many believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. They were baptized, both men and women. Now, by all accounts, we have to say Philip's ministry is pretty successful at this point. An entire city is shouting out in joy, and many are believing in the gospel. We would expect God to want Philip to stay in Samaria to continue to reap the harvest. But yet that isn't what happens. An angel of the Lord, a messenger from God, tells Philip, leave. Go to the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. And Luke includes this phrase, this is a desert place. He's saying, this is the middle of nowhere. Go from your fruitful place of ministry and go to the middle of nowhere. And this is an unlikely meeting, of course. Because in our minds, we would say, why would you take Philip from a place where you see so much fruit and then tell him to go into the middle of nowhere, into the desert place, a place where you really wouldn't run into any people? So that is the first unlikely aspect of this meeting. But then the second unlikely aspect of this meeting is, of course, the identity of the person that Philip meets on this road. If you look at the second sentence verse 27, it says, And there was. Another way to translate this would be, behold. Behold. In other words, surprise. In the middle of nowhere, there's somebody walking around. And this is what it says. There was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And this man was in a chariot. So Philip doesn't just run into anybody. He doesn't run into a Jew or Samaritan, he runs into an Ethiopian. Now, the Ethiopian here is not modern-day Ethiopia. Ancient Ethiopia would be probably located more where Sudan is today. And they were called the Cushites. You might know that word from the Old Testament. So this Ethiopian is a long way from home. I mean, it would have been unexpected to run into an Ethiopian in the middle of nowhere. All right? Some scholars say this trip might have taken 5 months each way. Right. As an Ethiopian, he was probably black. And this wasn't any ordinary Ethiopian. He would have been equivalent to the minister of finance. He was a court official of Candace, which isn't the name of the queen, but rather a designation for the dynasty during that time. Now, this important official is a long way from home. And Philip, coincidentally, runs into him. Running into the court official was unlikely, but even more unlikely is what this official is doing in his chariot. He was seated in his chariot reading the prophet Isaiah. And Luke tells us that this Ethiopian had come to Jerusalem to worship. I mean, I don't know how many Ethiopians were going to Jerusalem to worship during this time, But I would imagine it's pretty rare, and Philip runs into him in the middle of nowhere. So the Spirit prompts Philip in verse 29 to speak to the Ethiopian, and he asks him, "Do you understand what you are reading?" To which the Ethiopian replies, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" What an incredible opportunity. See, this is an unlikely meeting, at least according to human expectation. In the middle of nowhere, a person from a kingdom far, far away that probably didn't visit this part of the world very much. But not only that, he is a royal official. And not only that, he is someone seeking God and reading the prophet Isaiah and looking for someone to interpret it for him. This is an unexpected meeting for human expectations, at least. But there is no doubt that this is the plan of God. He has arranged this in his providence. And that is why there's so much emphasis on the angel of the Lord in this narrative and the prompting of the Holy Spirit, because this isn't an unlikely meeting for God. This is his plan. This is his plan. So right off the bat, I think there's an application for us. There's an application for us. Now, of course, if an angel of the Lord tells you to go somewhere, you should probably go. All right? But that's not the normative experience for us. So what do we take from this? Well, God is sovereign over every aspect of our lives. And so the people we encounter on a daily basis need to know the love of Christ. But are our eyes open to it? Are our eyes open to see the Ethiopian eunuch in his chariot down the road reading Isaiah? Are our eyes open enough to see someone who needs to hear the gospel? Do we actively look for opportunities for us to share the gospel in our daily lives? See, I know the temptation for us is to be blind to it. See, if I'm honest with myself, sometimes I go to the supermarket, I just want my eggs. Don't talk to me. And the busier we are, the less we want people to get in our way. If I'm at the doctor's office and some random person starts talking to me, the Staten Island in me immediately wonders, are you going to try to rob me? Or are you trying to con me? But the story of Philip and the eunuch challenges us to adjust the focus of our minds and hearts when we see people. Slow down for a second. Do you see the opportunities that are around you to share the gospel? Lower your guard for just one second. Are there people around you who are hungry to understand the scriptures and seeking answers to deeper questions? And if so, God has placed you providentially in those places to do so. For Philip, the Ethiopian entered right into his life, but Philip had the eyes to see. Philip was eager to share with this Ethiopian. Now, the second point for today is that there's an unexpected message. There's an unexpected message. There's an unexpected message to the eunuch, and it is also an unexpected message to the readers of this story. See, the Ethiopian eunuch is actually a pretty humble individual. He freely admits, "I have no idea what I'm reading about here. I don't know who I'm reading about." Had been reading Isaiah on a scroll, which would have been pretty expensive to own. And the scroll was probably pretty large, anywhere from 16 feet long to 100 feet long. All right, so this guy really interested in it. It's not exactly like a thin-line Bible that he gets to carry around. He had been reading verse 7 and 8 of Isaiah 53. It says this, "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." But as the eunuch read this, I don't know who this is talking about. The eunuch is asking, is Isaiah writing this about himself? Or is he writing this about someone else? You see, Isaiah 53 talks about a suffering servant, a person that will be exalted and honored even by kings. But this servant will be led to the slaughter, and he will not open his mouth because he is going willingly. And the servant would suffer humiliation, and his death would be the ultimate miscarriage of human justice. And of course, this servant is none other than Jesus Christ. And so Philip opens up the scripture to this eunuch and shows him that Isaiah 53 is in fact talking about Jesus Christ. He shows that the suffering servant in Isaiah, this man who would be humiliated and put to death, is none other than the man that was just put to death, Jesus Christ. See, Jesus Christ would be led to the slaughter, not because he is unable to save himself, but because he is submissive to the will of the Father, and so he was silent. And his death would be the ultimate miscarriage of human justice, but through his death, there would be salvation for all those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. But to the Ethiopian, this was an unexpected message. One scholar says a doctrine of a suffering Messiah was unheard of and considered unthinkable in the first century Jewish religious circles. See, the Messiah should come triumphantly, they thought, and in strength. Yet the one described here comes in humiliation and weakness and is put to death. And so in this way, the eunuch probably did not expect this to be about Jesus Christ. He had no idea that Isaiah 53 was about Jesus Christ. But having been convinced, the eunuch immediately wants to take the next step. He wants to be baptized. He says, look, there's water. Let me take the next step. Let's get baptized right now. I believe. I want this salvation. And so he does. And the eunuch went on his way rejoicing, for on that day he had received salvation. So this unexpected message brought salvation to the eunuch. But I also mentioned that this is an unexpected message for those who read this passage as well. It's an unexpected message for those who read this story. Why? Because in Acts 1:8 it says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." In other words, what Acts 1:8 is saying is that by the power of the Holy Spirit, the gospel is going to go forth in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Last week, we saw that the gospel reached Samaria. Last week, Pastor Harry mentioned that the gospel went to the Samaritans, which would have been a shock. Samaritans were looked down upon as being ethnically and religiously impure. And people might have thought, how could they be saved? How could they be saved? So those who are in the church at the time are seeing people come to the Lord that they didn't expect to come to the Lord. That's why Acts 1:8 is surprising. Like, really, God? You're really going to go everywhere? And then last week, the Samaritans are saved now? Are you sure, God? And this week, all of a sudden, an Ethiopian eunuch is saved. Now, an Ethiopian eunuch has two strikes going against him. First, he's an Ethiopian, and he is a eunuch. Ethiopians were representatives of Gentiles, as Gentile as you can get. By virtue of being a Gentile, he was on the outside looking in. But not only that, this Ethiopian was a eunuch. Eunuchs were often employed to look over the harems of royalty, the wives of the kings, for obvious reasons. And sometimes were made members of the royal court. This particular eunuch was in charge of all the finances. But the important thing to note was that this eunuch would not be allowed to join fully in Jewish worship, as it says in Deuteronomy 23:1. You can read that on your own. But eunuchs are not allowed to join in to worship in the temple. They were barred from participation because they were seen as incomplete or broken. So it's important for us to see that this eunuch was the ultimate outsider. See, the Ethiopian eunuch, what a heart, travels 5 months to worship in Jerusalem, but there would be no way for him to fully participate in worship. As an Ethiopian, at best, he would be allowed into the court of Gentiles. At best. As a eunuch, he would not be allowed into the temple at all. And he traveled 5 months, can't even participate in the temple. But the gospel is going to change all of that. Just as Isaiah 53 talks about Jesus Christ as the suffering servant, Isaiah also spoke of a day when both Gentiles and eunuchs would one day receive salvation. Isaiah 11:11 says this, "In that day, the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people. from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, and from Cush, which is Ethiopia. Then in Isaiah 56, verses 3 to 5, it says this, "Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people.' And let not the eunuch say, 'Behold, I am a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me, and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." See, in both of these passages, Isaiah 11, Isaiah 56, the prophet Isaiah tells us that God plans to save people from these Gentile nations, including Cush and Ethiopia, or Ethiopia. And not just Gentiles, even the eunuchs. Even the eunuchs will be brought into God's house. The eunuch that holds fast to God's covenant and will be given salvation. And here in Acts 8, we begin to see the fruition of it all. A Gentile eunuch brought into God's fold, brought into the people of God, no longer an outsider looking in from the outside, but now he is brought into God's family. He would now be extended the hand of God. He would be given access in the true temple, Jesus Christ, and would be adopted as a son of the living God. You know, we've been studying Ephesians 2 in small groups, and it reminds me of a passage that some of us recently studied. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 says this, "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." See, at one time, the Ethiopian was far off, separated from Christ. He was an outsider, an alien, a foreigner to Israel in the covenants of promise. But now in Christ Jesus, he has been brought near. His sins are atoned for. He is made complete and is able to enter into the presence of God. Brothers and sisters, we have so much to praise God for. No, we are not Ethiopian eunuchs, not that I know of anyways. But we, like the Ethiopian eunuchs, were outsiders. We were separated from Christ and strangers to the covenants of promise. You might not know this, but I'm not Jewish. But yet here I am, saved by the gospel. I was a stranger to the covenants of promise. But now, in Christ, the covenants of promise is made to me. The good news today is that in Christ, we who were far off are now brought near. We who would have no hope of knowing God, no hope of being in his presence, are now ushered into his presence by the blood of Jesus. Though we were spiritually broken and incomplete because of our sin, though we were dead in our trespasses, God makes us whole. He restores us and gives us life. So we've taken a look at how this was an unexpected meeting, how this would have been an unexpected message to the eunuch and to those reading this narrative. Now I would like for us to look at some practical aspects of God's method here. God's method. Now, by God's method, I don't mean that if you follow these steps, there are instant conversions. There's no such thing in the Bible. If anyone tries to sell you a book like that, do not buy it. All right? But this narrative about Philip and the eunuch certainly teaches us at least three practical things as we engage the world. I'm sure there's more, but here are three practical things. First, be open to the opportunities around you. Pray that God would give you eyes to see, the ability to slow down your life so that you don't view people as obstacles to your daily to-do list, but as people in need of God's love and the gospel. Are there opportunities with your families? Are there opportunities with people in your dorms or your classes? What about your coworkers? I asked permission to share this story, so I'm going to share it. As many of you know, our beloved brother Dali passed away this week. And Zimin has been sharing the gospel. Zimin is Dali's wife, has been sharing the gospel with her father for some quite for quite some time now. She took advantage of many different opportunities to share the gospel with her father, and there hasn't been much fruit. Well, this past week, Zee Min and her daughters had to go tell her father that Dali had passed away. And her father was so moved by the strength and peace that Zee Min had that he told Zee Min, "I want what you have. I want to become a Christian." So this past week, Zee Min's father accepted the Lord. And I was so incredibly moved and touched by that story. Praise God that Zee Min took advantage of those opportunities to share the gospel with her dad. And at the right moment, when such tragedy struck her family, God used these circumstances in his providence to bring about good. Look for these opportunities in your life. You don't know how God will use them. Secondly, be prepared to share Christ. The eunuch had a very specific question. Who is Isaiah 53 talking about? Show me who Isaiah 53 is talking about. And Philip was right away able to say, "Oh yeah, Isaiah 53. Let me tell you. And I'm going to take you from there into all the parts of Scripture, and then I'm going to tell you the gospel." Would we be able to do that? This text challenges us to be equipped so that when we are given the opportunity to answer questions, we will be able to. Can you imagine? Philip called to the middle of the desert. The Ethiopian eunuch says, "Who is Isaiah 53 talking about?" And then he goes, "Hold on, I have to ask Peter. Hold on, I need to Google this." No, now to be sure, none of us have all the answers. But as Christians, we should desire to increasingly know our God and to know what he teaches, not just for the sake of knowledge, but to know it well enough that we can articulate it. And when people ask you what your faith is about, what does this part of Scripture mean? We will be prepared. We'll be ready to share the gospel when opportunities present themselves. Lastly, one more practical lesson. Recognize God's heart for one. God brought Philip out of a fruitful ministry context. People were being saved in droves. Had him walk to the middle of nowhere so that God could save one. So that he could save an outsider, a Gentile, a eunuch. But that is the heart of God. He will go to great lengths just to save even one of his sheep. I remember in seminary, a close family friend, the family friend that brought my parents to Christ, asked if I could help her by speaking at a church in Brooklyn. And so as a seminary student, you're always looking for as many preaching opportunities as possible. So I was like, yeah, you know, I'll go there. And so I drove from Philly to Brooklyn to preach that Sunday. And as I'm starting the service, I notice there's literally one man and his kid in the congregation. All the other people were on the worship team, and after they served, they left. So I was thinking in my head, oh man, what do I do? Do I still preach to this one guy and his son? Should we all just go home? But I was reminded of Luke 15, 4 through 5, that Jesus seeks even that one lost sheep. And it's worth it to bring the word to them. Even if it's just one person, they need to hear the gospel. And so I preached. And I probably made way too much eye contact with that one person. I'm also reminded of a missionary that works in Queens that came before our presbytery last month. He works with Muslims in Queens. He works for Mission to the World. In 5 years, he has had one single convert. Just one. Laboring. Every day, hard work, one convert. God cares about the one. And in a day and age where we care so much about numbers and effectiveness and efficiency, perhaps we have missed the heart of God. Sometimes God saves in droves. Praise the Lord for that. But sometimes God saves one at a time with a lot of work. It isn't up to us. We are called to be faithful. Perhaps God has placed you in one person's life to be a faithful and abiding and enduring witness so that they would one day know the Lord. It is worth it for you to labor for that one person. It is worth it. would we look to Jesus Christ who entered into our lives so that he could bring an outsider like me and an outsider like you into his fold, who entered into our lives so he could save one. Let us bear witness to this God that saves an unlikely people with an unexpected message. Let's pray.